have such a broad exposure to people. One of them I'm about to introduce you to right now. The first time I heard Dr. Warren Frankel speak was at Band of Brothers, where we are connected together there. I had never really heard him speak. I had a little bit of connection with him in the past, but he may tell you about that or he may not, but it's really kind of funny because we both could grow. I mean, we both grow in that kind of situation of just not really knowing one another, but kind of hearing about one another. But the really cool thing is that when I first heard Dr. Frankel speak at Band of Brothers, I looked at him and I thought, that word comes to me when Jesus looked at Nathaniel and he said, here's a man without guile. And the thing is that not only is he smart, not only can he share the word of God, but I got the distinct feeling right there. He's the genuine article. There was a genuineness about him there. And I know that he travels, you know, all over the world with His Healing Hands. I think you're one of the founding guys of His Healing Hands, you know, going into, you know, Haiti and the Philippines and Europe and different places to take care of people who can't take care of themselves and to render medical care there. And so, I mean, not only does he love our God, but he puts that into action with his life. But I knew that the minute I heard him speak, when I started listening to his voice and hearing how he was proclaiming the word of God, there was just something connected in there where I go, this is the genuine guy, and I got to have him come and speak to North County, you know. And so I kept waiting for the opportunity to do that, and this weekend was a great opportunity. I asked him a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I think, and I asked Warren, if I said, would you come and speak in North County? And he said he would. He'd love to. And so probably to some of you, he doesn't need an introduction. I mean, there's a whole lot more I could say, but I want you to welcome this morning Dr. Warren Frankel, please.
Okay, thank you. You know, between your worship team and your prayers, you've already said everything I was going to say. I wanted to talk about knowing God. I'll give you a little bit of my testimony. I was brought up as an Orthodox Jew in New York City. You know, you guys are all worried about Donald Trump because he's a loudmouth New Yorker. I understand him because I'm a loudmouth New Yorker. That's how they talk. But anyway, I thought I knew God. I loved God. I was supposed to become a rabbi. The reason I didn't go into rabbinical school is they didn't have a basketball team. So actually, basketball has played a big role in my life. And so I didn't do that, but I always loved God. I just didn't know Jesus was God. In fact, you know, as Jews, we teased Christians about God, and we said that, you know, they were mistaken in worse terms than that, obviously. But I always sought after God. I always wanted to know God. And there's different levels of knowing God, and we'll get into that a little bit. But it was very important to me, and some people come to the Lord because they're having problems, and they need God to help them. That's not the case with me. I have a wonderful wife, a loving wife. I have 3 children, Paul, Luke, and Faith. I have a medical practice. I wanted to become a doctor. I'll tell you a little Jewish joke. Being Jewish, you know, I can tell jokes, right, about Jews. You know, the old Jewish joke is the Jewish dilemma, free ham. Okay, well, think about it. Okay, but biblically speaking, from an Orthodox Jewish point of view, do you know when a fetus becomes a human? When he graduates medical school. So that's when I became a human to my mother, you know, my son, the doctor. Anyway, I was able to do everything I wanted to do. I love this country. This country's given me freedom of opportunity. I wanted to become a doctor. I became a doctor. We were very poor, and that didn't stop me. I have a wonderful wife. I have wonderful children. I have a lovely practice. Everything's fine. My brother-in-law came to stay with us for 2 weeks, and as things happened, he stayed for 2 years. So if you have a guest room painted polka dots and yellow and purple and everything, you know, so he doesn't stay for 2 years. But he actually came to the Lord in the Baptist church because he wanted to play basketball, and they had a basketball team. So basketball's had a big effect on my coming to the Lord. He would ask me all the time, what do I think about the Bible? And I knew the Old Testament. He knew the New Testament. We'd argue. He said it was an argument to me as a New York Jew. It was a discussion. But anyway, we would talk about this all the time. He asked me, what do you think of the New Testament? Now, you got to remember, I was not a believer at the time. And I told him I thought it was junk. And I just insulted his whole belief system. He was very kind, very merciful. He said to me, what part of it didn't you like? And I said, as an educated, very educated man, I've got a doctorate, I've got a master's, all these education things. I said, I don't know, I never read it. So here I had given an opinion about something I knew nothing about. I'm sure none of you do that, but I knew nothing about it. And I was challenged at that point in time. And he finally left, thank God. And I said, I better read the New Testament. I'd given an opinion about it. And I picked up, naturally, the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Book of Matthew was written by Matthew, a tax collector, to whom? To Jews. Trying to prove that Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah, that we have been waiting for, the Jewish people, to raise up a prophet just like Moses. And I read it. There was nobody witnessing to me, nobody talking to me. It was obviously the Word of God. I knew it. I read it, and I read the whole New Testament, and it was obvious to me that Jesus was God. Now, you think about it, everybody comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Word. Somebody tells you the Word. You see it. You hear it on television. Something happens. The heavens declare the glory of God. You see it in what God has created. But then I knew who God was. Now, I'll tell you another Jewish joke since I can do it. I've got to hold your attention, right? Do you know why most synagogues in America are round, which is true? Because you can't hide in the corner during the offering. Okay, so. All right, I got to tell you another little story. I do, Steve mentioned that I started a group called His Healing Hands. We go all around the world doing medical missions. And the purpose of it is not really humanitarian. The purpose of it is to draw people. We do it in the name of Jesus. We do it in the name of our Lord. We gather people together. We come alongside pastors in their churches. We lift up their pastors. The people get care. We're blessed tremendously. We tell people, and what we do is at the end of our group, we have like these stations where they have an intake station and a nurse will take their blood pressure and their check their cholesterol, check their blood sugar. They'll come to me. I have a translator. We'll talk to them. Then they'll go to a pharmacy, and then they'll go to a counseling room. And in the counseling room, we have the indigenous people usually present Jesus to them. You know, they all. You ask somebody, you have a lot of stress. No one's going to say no. Everybody has stress, especially in these countries. I just came from Indonesia, a very dark place, but we saw 1,127 patients in a week, and 350 people made a profession of faith. Muslims. Now, and they will be followed up. It's not just, oh, yeah, I believe, and that's it. Thank you for the medicine. They will be followed. They have underground groups, like you have groups here of people going to people's homes, and they follow up. And how they follow up, they find out, oh, you had high blood pressure. We can keep giving you the medicines, and they get the medicines for them. So they're very grateful, and it works. And more than 350 people will come to the Lord because they will talk to others and others, and it will snowball into many, many more people. So a woman that came to see me, her name was Anna. Very interesting. Her name was Anna. And she was 26 years old. And she had two kids, you know, holding on to her skirts. She was very, very down. She had what the Bible calls bitterness of soul, Hebrew word that's really, really downtrodden, bitterness of soul. And she came to see me. Her mouth was down. She couldn't close her eyes. Her one eye on one side. She couldn't feel anything on the right side. Thought she had a stroke. Thought her life was over. Her life is done. 26 years old. She's got kids. She's had a stroke. That's it. And being a doctor for 47 years, by osmosis, I have learned a couple of things. She has what's called Bell's palsy. And Bell's palsy is very typical of diabetics. We checked the blood sugar. That was fine. And I told her, I said, look, this is reversible. I guarantee you will be better within 6 weeks. This will all be gone. You won't even remember it. It won't even be there. Your eye will be fine. We gave her a patch for her eye so it wouldn't dry out. I told her to massage her face, and we gave her anti-inflammatory medicines. I told her, hey, this is all going to go away. This woman, Anna, from this sad countenance and bitterness of soul, grieving, all of a sudden smiled and was happy and was joyous, and her whole world changed. What had I done for her? Nothing. She still had her eye couldn't close. She still couldn't have the dripping, couldn't stop from the corner of her mouth. She couldn't feel. Nothing had happened. What happened to her? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I'm sure you're familiar with Hebrews 11:1. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Assurance of hope. Faith is assurance of hope. What did I give this lady? Hope. That's all. Just hope. And it reminded me of the story of Hannah. That's why I say Anna. And it was her name, Hannah. Where Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, talks about the fact she was didn't have any children. And the Jewish religion, even today still, being barren is terrible. Just terrible. You have to have kids. It's a family type of setup in religion. And she was really, and the Bible says she has bitterness of soul. She grieved, and she went to the synagogue. She went to the temple, and she prayed. And Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. And then when he understood what she was praying about, he said, "May God grant you your wish and what you want." All of a sudden, she started praising the Lord. She started blessing the Lord. She couldn't stop. The anguish that she felt, she couldn't eat when she came. Now all of a sudden, she could eat, and it was a perfect description. The depression went away. What had Eli given her? Nothing except hope. The world needs hope. There is no hope without Jesus. You know that. You can have a wonderful life. Live great, have everything fine, and then you get sick and you die. Believe me, from a doctor's point of view, that's what happens. But it's not depressing for a Christian. We have eternal life. We have hope. Now, I had given her assurance of hope. Faith is the assurance of hope. Look at it backwards. The assurance of hope leads to faith. Faith in what? I told this story that evening. Every night we talk about what happened in the clinic with everybody around, and they said in the counseling room, this Muslim woman that I had told them about accepted Jesus. So we gave her the assurance of hope, and the next step was very easy, to have faith in Jesus. I just tell you that story. It's really not what I wanted to talk about, but I think it's just so important. You sang about hope. You said God gives you hope. It's just wonderful. We are the only ones that have hope. Believers in Jesus. Now, one of the things I want you to come away with from when I speak is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are one book. I want you to know that. Some people don't think so. They're one book. You know the old saying, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They're one book. In Luke 24:25-27, you know the scene. Jesus was walking. After the crucifixion, he appeared to the men in Emmaus, and they were downtrodden, and they were depressed, and he was walking with them. And verse 25 says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," that's Old Testament, "he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself." The Old Testament and the New Testament are one book. Remember that. I learned that the hard way by criticizing the New Testament. Now, what I wanted to talk about today was knowing God. You've sang a lot of songs that all talk about knowing God. It's so important to know God. Now, there's different levels of knowing God. Now, Jeremiah 9:23-24, Old Testament, says, this is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches." Those are three good things: wisdom, strength, riches. "But let the one who boast about this, that they have understanding to know me, and that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. But in these things I delight." Isn't that interesting that God picks kindness first? You know, the Bible says that we're made in God's image. There are things called communicable attributes and non-communicable attributes. The communicable attributes are things God has given us. that we can give others. The non-communicable attributes like omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, I always laugh at the fancy Christian words. It means all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. God can't give us eternal, you know, he was not created. There was no beginning and there was no end for him. So he can't give us those things. But what did he give us? He gives us kindness. And he gives us grace. And he gives us mercy. And he gives us forgiveness. And he gives us love. And he gives us faithfulness. We have those communicable attributes which we can give others. Look at Moses for a second. Moses went through a whole lot. He saw the burning bush. He saw the plagues of Pharaoh. He saw the Red Sea parted. He saw manna from heaven. He saw quail from heaven. He hit a rock and the rock gave water. He had seen all these things. He talked directly to God. God said, with others, I speak indirectly. With Moses, I speak face to face. And then he says in Exodus 33, this blows me away. If you're pleased with me, he's talking to God. This is how Jews talk to God. Hey, God, I did you a couple of things. Now I want something, right? Okay. Remember, I'm Jewish. I can say these things. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses, you're asking to know God? You of all people know God. But he's looking for a different depth to really know who God is. Look at Paul. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus. In Philippians 3:10 it says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering, becoming like him in death. Moses wants to know God. Paul wants to know God. James, a half-brother of Jesus. James 4:8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. How about Peter? Peter, probably the disciple that spent the most time with Jesus. He walked on water. He has the keys to heaven, it says. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All these people want to know God. Look what Jesus says himself in Jesus' priestly prayer in John 17. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life. I want to know what eternal life is. That they know you, that's the Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ who you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to this. Can we know everything about God? Can we know God fully? Of course not. He's God. We're just people. But listen to this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The things that have been revealed belong to me. They're mine. They're yours. That's in the Bible. The things revealed belong to me. Not to anybody else, to me or everybody else, but to me. So when you know God, we get grace, we get peace, we get power, we get fellowship, we get kindness, we get justice, and there's a lot more. To ultimately know God is to change who I am and to transform what I do. I remember as a kid, going to college, everybody wanted to go to Europe to find themselves. That's what we did. We went to Europe to find, we found other things. We didn't find ourselves. But I can't go into that. Okay. But I want to talk about these different depths of knowing God, okay? These different depths of knowing God. Somebody says, I've heard of God. I've heard of him. Everybody's heard of God. That's the natural man. He's not a believer. I've heard of God. I don't believe, but I've heard of God. And it's just me in this world. That's what he says. I've heard of God, but it's just me. It's just me alone. The second depth of knowing God, he says, I know about God. See, the other guy knew of God. Now I know about God. I've read the Bible. Maybe I'm even a young believer, and now I know it's me and God. See, it's not just me. It's not me alone. It's me and God. You've heard the statement, God is my co-pilot. So you've heard the other comment. If I'm in the plane and he's your co-pilot, can you switch seats, please? You know. So first, the first man says it's just me. I know of God. The second man says, I know about God. Maybe he's a believer, and it's me and God. But the next depth of knowing God is to experience God. Some of you have seen the results of prayer. Some of you are mature believers. And so now it's not just me. It's not even me and God. It's God and me. You see, now you put God first. He's not your co-pilot. He's your pilot. So you say, well, that's it. That's great. Those are the depths. There's one more. There's one more. You sang about it. To be changed by God. So you can know of God. You can know about God. Read the Bible. You can experience God and say it's God and me. But when you're changed by God, you're not worldly, but you're godly. You become a servant leader. And now it's not just me. It's not me and God. It's not God and me. It's God and others. You're not even in the picture. You're not even in the picture anymore. It's God and others. You become a servant leader. So Moses asks a question. He says, God, I want to know you. Can you tell me about you? What was the answer? Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, that's mercy, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And those are three different things, by the way, sexual sin and not following the Bible and rebelling against God, three different things. But look what God said. Moses said, I want to know you. God said, I'm omnipotent. I'm omnipresent. I'm eternal. He didn't say any of that. The first thing he says is, I'm compassionate. And then he says, I'm gracious. I give you what you don't deserve. And I'm merciful. I don't give you your punishment. And I'm abounding in love. And I'm faithful. I'm unchanging. You just sang this song repeatedly. I don't change. It's called, fancy word for that is immutable. You know, the theologians have all these words. I don't know. Maintaining love to thousands. That's what he says. He doesn't say these other things. He says the communicable attributes. The attributes of compassion that we can give others compassion. I got to tell you, I've lived with a woman, I better get this right, how many years? 40 years, honey? 40 years? My wife, obviously. And she's the most compassionate person I ever met. This woman, when you cry, will cry with you. When you laugh, she's laughing with you. Now, I mean, I don't have the gift to that extent. Maybe it's because I'm a doctor, and if I got that involved with my emotions, I wouldn't be able to do my job. I don't know. But we once went to her, 10th reunion, and we got into the room, 10th high school reunion, long time ago. We got into the room, and everybody ran up to her and said, I knew you were here from your laugh. I could hear you from across the room. This woman cries with you and laughs with you. You know the story about the young boy who didn't have a grandfather, but his neighbor was an elderly man, and he became kind of his surrogate grandfather, and then the elderly man lost his wife. He was very, very sad. And the little boy goes up to him and sat in his lap. And his mother later on says, what did you say to him? And he said, I didn't say anything. I just cried with him. I just cried with him. Compassion is a wonderful trait. Exodus 33:19, God told Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I don't know if you're aware of it, but goodness, good, is really how we get the word God. Just take the O out. God in all his attributes, all together, his sum total is goodness. See, he told Moses, you can't see my face, but I'll pass all my goodness in front of you. All his goodness. You know, the famous book by... was it J.I. Packard about knowing God? He breaks it up in chapters, you know, graciousness and mercy and whatever. You can't do that with God. Oh, it's a great book. I don't want to criticize it, but you can't do that with God. See, we're the sum of our parts. God is not. God is faithful because he loves us. God is merciful because he loves us. He's gracious to us because he loves us. The Bible is what? I don't know, 1,200 pages in the Bible? He spends 1,200 pages to get man back to a right relationship with God after the fall. And then he also says, and he made the stars also. 5 words. That's it. He made the stars also. And he made the stars for us, too, to help us navigate and tell time and everything. But the stars aren't as important to God as we are. Each individual soul is so important to God because of his love. Okay, naturally, I'm going to run out of time and haven't even got to what I want to say yet, but we'll keep going. What are we made for? Hosea 6:6, I didn't put this down, says to glory. To they know Jews. I can speak for 3 hours. Sit back. Okay. to glorify and know God. That's what Hosea 6 says. What's our goal in life? You just read it in Jeremiah 9, to know God. What's eternal life? You read that too. To know the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. We as believers don't seek this knowledge so we can believe. Think about this. We don't seek knowledge so we believe. We believe so then we seek the knowledge. See, it's God first. God has invaded our lives. We are horrible sinners, but we're saved by grace. Actually, I was going to end with this. Let me see if I could find it. I'm going to read this to you. If I could find it about in Ephesians. I want to read you what Ephesians 2 says. I have so many notes. It's great. Maybe you'll invite me back. Am I going to find it in my notes? Let's see. Okay, Ephesians 1, 5, and 6, and 2, 1 to 9. It says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in one he loves. As for you, that's me and you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. When I was in Peru, the pastor Gus Best came with us to do a crusade. They don't like to say crusades anymore. They say festivals. And he gave an invitation I never heard before. He gave an invitation and he said, would you like to receive joy and peace? Would you like to receive? Come forward. And I said, Gus, I always hear somebody, would you like to give your life to Christ? And he said to me, you have nothing to give. What are you going to give? You're dead in your sins. You're dead in your truth. There's nothing to give. You receive. You receive the Holy Spirit. You receive joy and peace. You receive. Okay, so it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom in the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us who lived among them at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But, I love the buts of the Bible, but because of his, and this puts it all together, great love for us, God, who is rich in what? Mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's power. In order that in the coming ages, okay, we might show the incompatible riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus is the channel of all this grace that God gives us. So it's quite amazing. We had nothing to give. Now, the study of knowing God is a lifetime journey. And I only kind of touch on some of the things. We use words in our everyday speech like awesome, fantastic, immense. These are like, there's a fantastic, awesome new discovery in detergent. You know, that's how we use these words, right, in the commercials. These words should only be used. These are biblical words in relationship to God. Now, how can you know God? How could you really know God? There's 4 ways. Through his word, receiving and interpreted through the Holy Spirit, and applying that word to your lives. I tell everybody, knowledge without application is an exercise in self-indulgence. That's all it is. If you have all this knowledge And I know your pastor, who's a very doctrinally correct, knowledgeable guy. And I know Gary, too. And his songs are right on, biblically and doctrinally. You have all this knowledge, but you don't apply it in your lives. It's a futile exercise in self-indulgence. It's, look what I know. Look how much I know. What good is it if I know everything, but I don't apply it in my lives? What good is it if I say, hey, I'm a doctor, and I want to help people, and I don't go out and help them? What good is it? It's just pointing to me instead of to God. Anyway, so through the Word, second thing is through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. It takes a lot of energy to deny God. People look around and they see the organization of the world under a microscope or the macrocosm, and everything works, and it takes a lot of energy to deny that that wasn't an organized mind that did that. So through God's creation, through what He has done, God said, people talk to me about, oh yeah, God's powerful. Let there be light, He said, and it was light. How's that for power? How's that? You speak it and it happens. I like that one. Anyway, so how do you know God? Through His Word. Through interpreting it through the Holy Spirit in you, through His creation, and of course through Jesus, taking flesh and walking on the earth. God in the flesh, His example, His words. John 14, 8 and 9 says, He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, I just gave you three. Maybe we'll get to the fourth. I'll hold that back a little bit. Jesus uses four analogies to teach us who God is. Four simple analogies, because He knows we're simple. One, the Son knowing His Father. That's respect. The bride knowing her husband. That's love. The servant knowing his king. That's obedience. And the sheep knowing his shepherd for protection. Those are the four examples Jesus gives us over and over again. A son with his father with respect, the bride of Christ knowing her husband, that's love, the servant knowing his king, that's obedience, and we are sheep, and we need a shepherd. And we can finally know God by rejoicing in the knowledge of God, dwelling in His love and His fellowship, in meditating and praying to God. I'm a firm believer in prayer. I used to go on all these trips. In the beginning, some of the first trips I took were to China in 1999, and it was pretty rough. They tried to take away our medicines. They wouldn't let us do our work. Then after a while, it dawned on me. I haven't asked anybody to pray for me. Now, I teach a Bible class at the Tascadero Bible Church for the last 30 years, and I have a class. We're all getting old and and they've been there for 30 years. And I get them to pray. I get the band of brothers to pray. I get everybody to pray. Since people have been praying, we don't get into any trouble with governments. Doors are open for us. It's absolutely amazing. I believe in prayer because I've seen the results of prayer. So we have God's attributes that are non-communicable. We went over them. Omnipotence, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite, eternal, immense, perfect, self-existent, no origin. We have origin, self-sufficient, we're not self-sufficient, sovereign, immutable, that's the word what you were talking about, never changing, majestic, then the communicable ones, loving kindness, it's a beautiful Hebrew word, if you look it up, hesed, it means a whole lot of things, loving kindness, grace, mercy, compassion, goodness, faithfulness, forgiving, righteousness, holy, just, truthful, wisdom, peace, joy, these are things we can give others as believers. The problem, I firmly believe, with this country is us. If we Christians did what we know and what we're called to do, Paul says, live up to your calling, I don't think we'd have this kind of trouble. I don't know if you really know why this country was started. I'm not going to get too political, but why this country was really started. You've read in the textbooks, oh, for religious liberty. That's not true. That's not true. They had religious liberty. The pilgrims already had religious liberty. They came to create a nation, a Christian nation to evangelize the world. You never heard that one, did you? That is the truth. Read the Mayflower Compact. Read all their writings. Read about the Massachusetts Bay Colony. That's why they came, to create a Christian nation. And they did it, I think, in the beginning. They were doing it. And we're blessing the whole world. Now we've fallen short from that. We've fallen away. You know, 9/11 was a terrible thing. Next day, the churches were packed. One day. One day. You can pray for a revival, but let me tell you something. You're not going to get a revival unless you get repentance. There is no revival without repentance. Never. This nation hasn't repented. You can't have abortion as a law. You can't have inability to read your Bible in church. You can't have homosexuality as a law. I don't even know what bathroom to go into. You can't have those things as laws and then pray to God and say, do this for me. You can't do it. We have to do repentance on our knees. Another way to know God, the fourth way, you know, you can know God, as I said, through the Word. You can know God through Jesus. You can know God through what He's created. The fourth way is the names of God. If you do a study on the names of God, you will know who God is. The names of the God the Father, Elohim, is the Creator. El Elyon is God Most High. El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Adonai, Lord. Jehovah, Self-Existent One. That's when God said, I am the I Am. And then you put adjectives on that. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Mikadeshim, the Lord sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, you know that one. Peace. Okay, you study the names of God and you will know who God is. You can study the names of Jesus, Alpha and Omega, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Light of the World, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Savior, Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Bread of Life, Messiah, Teacher, the Word of God, many more. And what about the Holy Spirit? Spirit of God, Breath of God, Servant of God, Hand of God, the Dove, the Wind, the Finger of God. What is the results of knowing God? Once we really know God, What is the results going to be? We're going to bow down and worship. We're going to adore. We're going to praise God. You know, we sing songs to God. We better know who we're singing to. We better know God. And then we wind up believing in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we trust and we obey. It changes our lives. We get the fruit of the Spirit, which are all these communicable traits of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We do service out of gratitude. I'm not doing God any favors going on a medical missionary trip. It's my opportunity. You know, I'm grateful to God that I have this opportunity, that I have the privilege, I have the honor. You know, it's very interesting. God can just walk around and say, zap, you're a believer. Can He do that? Does He need us? No, He doesn't need us. He allows us to be part of the process, so that we get the blessing. There's going to be people. Now, you can't check this out until you get to heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. What's going to happen? There's going to be people, when you get to heaven, they're going to run up to you and say, thank you for bringing me to the Lord. And you're going to say, who are you? I don't know you. And you're going to say, wait a minute. You brought this guy to the Lord, and he brought that guy to the Lord, and he told the other guy to the Lord, and here I am. Thank you. That's what's going to happen. It's like playing pool. All the balls hit each other. Okay, what do we know about God? He's a Trinity. If you want to know about the Trinity, read the Nicene Creed. I don't have time, obviously, to go over that. We're made in God's image. Look what I want to read you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Paul, speaking to a sinful Corinthians after naming their terrible sins, he said, you have been washed, you're regenerated. You are sanctified, you're set apart. You are justified, you're declared righteous. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you are now. I first started going to the Band of Brothers where Steve and I kind of met again. We didn't know each other for many years in different ways. And Gus Bess, who's a pastor there, I think he's spoken here, right? He said, welcome, man of God. Holy man of God. Righteous, holy man of God. I've come to realize he's right. We are righteous, holy men and women of God. You don't believe me? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we get His righteousness. If you don't believe you're a righteous man or woman of God, then you don't believe the Bible. Then you don't believe about being saved. You are righteous men and women of God. Peter said you're a holy priesthood. And he got that from the Old Testament. Exodus 33, we read it, 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. The goodness of God is why he's so kind to us, full of goodness toward man, tenderhearted, sympathetic, compassionate, gracious, merciful. That's what God is. I don't really have time to go into all these individual things, but it's absolutely amazing. I've got to tell you one thing about his mercy. There's only one way to approach God. Only one way. You cannot approach God on any basis except one thing. Mercy. There's no other way you can approach God. God, look what I've done. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm okay. No. Only on the basis of mercy. Remember David, his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He knocks off the husband. He sleeps with the wife. He lies about it. He has a kid. Remember that whole deal? He wrote Psalm 51. If you get a chance, read Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, my favorite psalm, because I need forgiveness, he comes to God on the basis of mercy. That's the basis he comes to God. The condition is confession. That's our part, confession. You come to God on the basis of mercy. The condition is confession. The means by which God is able to show mercy is atonement. The blood of Jesus. That is the means by which he does it. And what's the result? It's a fantastic thing. You're born again. In Psalm 51, he uses the words, create in me a new heart. The word create is only used one other time in the Bible, and that's when he creates the heavens and the earth. And it literally means to make something from nothing. It's the only time it's ever used in the Bible. It means born again. That's Old Testament. Look it up, Psalm 51. The only way to approach God is by mercy. The condition is our confession. The means is the atonement, the price paid in full for our sins, and the results of being born again. And then you got to tell everybody about it. It's called evangelism. See, we use all these terms, but, you know, just telling everybody about what happened to you. My favorite parable in the whole Bible is the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes and he says, God, I tithe. I give all this. I do everything right. Here it is. Let me see if I can get it. I'll end with this. Luke 18, 9 to 15. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, it's a good start. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, I've got to tell you, that is the most perfect doctrinal statement I've ever read in a short sentence. Why do I say that? Because the word, have mercy on me, a sinner, it's not mercy. That's not the right translation. The Hebrew says, have mercy seat on me. That's what it says. Have mercy seat on me, a sinner. What does that mean? Well, you know what? You have the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant were three things. There was the Ten Commandments. There was manna from heaven. There was the budded rod of staff of Aaron. God looks down and he sees man broke the Ten Commandments. He looks down and he sees God. Man is not grateful for what he's done, provision, manna. He looks down and the budded rod of Aaron represented rebellion. There was a rebellion against him and all the other rods didn't bud and it was dead and it came alive. God looks down upon that man's a sinner. But what did they do? What did the Jews do? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the way they were able to approach God is through mercy and through atonement. The price had to be paid. A sinless lamb had to be taken. The blood of the lamb was put on the mercy seat. And God looked down, saw the blood, and it was forgiveness. It's the same thing with Jesus. The atoning bloody sacrifice of Jesus covers us, covers our sins. Have mercy seat. See, he knew this doctrine. I know what it is. Have mercy seat on me, what? A sinner. Folks, this is not a game. This is the real deal. This is our lives. It's the only one we get. We're going to have the kingdom of God, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. But we have to put our money where our mouth is. We have to live it because it's what we are. I used to say I wanted to know God until I met, again, this Pastor Gus Best. He doesn't want to know God. He knows God. You see, he lives it. I want to do that as well. I want to live what I know, and I want to know it by reading the Bible, by seeing what Jesus did, by seeing God's creation. And then once I know it, I want to apply it to my life. Otherwise, I'm just a hypocrite. I'm worse because now I know. And I'm not doing it so God, you know, is pleased with me. I'm doing it because it's a privilege and an honor. You know, everybody who's Isaiah, they said, who shall we send? He said, take me. Why not me? Why are you going to take the other guy? Take me. I want to get the blessing. I want the blessing. Okay, if you invite me back, we'll get into some more of the attributes like mercy and grace and faithfulness. You know, God is faithful. It all hinges on that. Remember, it all comes together in God. You can't separate these attributes. It's all based on love. When we get to heaven, people all say, I want to see what God wrote in the sand, you know. I don't know what he did. And I want to know this one and this mystery. You're going to be blown away by the extent of the love of Jesus, the love of God. You think you know the love of God because you love your kids, you love your wife, you love your husband. That's the extent of what you know is love. But when you see God and you understand how much he loves you, you're going to be blown away. Thank you.